Rock of ages, that cleft, he is our protector, he is our provider, and that of course comes from the story of Moses, who says, God, I want to see your glory, I want to know what you're like. I've seen you in the pillar of fire, I've seen you in the cloud, but I just want to know your glory, I want to see you for who you are. And he says, okay, my glory will pass by you, but you'll see my backside as I pass by, but I will cover you in the cleft of the rock. He is taking care of him, putting him and covering him in by this rock. We're going to look at that this morning of how that's pretty much how the good shepherd takes care of us. He takes care of us, he feeds us, he leads us, he tends us. And he leads us out into the open field. And so this is a wonderful picture of our good shepherd who leaves the 99 to come find us. So we're going to see a lot of shepherd analogies today. I'm not a shepherd, obviously, at all. I mean, not in the literal sense. But we're also going to be looking at some of the, and there's a little bit of a personal challenge here, but a challenge to all that that find themselves in an under-shepherding position. Jesus has some words to say about the hired hands and the under-shepherds and the blessing that they are intended to be to the sheep. But let's open in a quick word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you that as David can say, the Lord is my shepherd. He's proud to be a sheep. Lord, we think about sheep and think about how dumb they can be. But he's proud. He goes, I'm a sheep. And my God, a good shepherd. He's going to take care of me. Jesus, thank you for being our good shepherd. Thank you for always watching over us. Lord, thank you that you protect us. You go to battle for us. You go to battle with the lions and the bears. You defeat the wolf. So, Lord, as we open your word this morning, let all who are your sheep hear your voice and come trotting to you. Thank you, dear Lord. Bless the words this morning and get me out of the way. In your name we pray. Amen. I saw a video this week, and I wanted to share it with you all, but unfortunately, the copyrights on YouTube wouldn't let me download it, and so I figured I'll just describe it. But it was this the sheep pen, and it was in another country, probably like Sweden or somewhere, and there's all these people, and they were gathered by the edge of the fence, and these sheep, they're doing their sheep thing, and they're munching on the grass, they're just kind of meandering about, and so the shepherd is saying, this is the call that I use. And it was, you know, in another language, but you could hear the tonality of it, and he's telling them. And so he had three different people try to call the sheep. And this one lady comes up, and you know, she's kind of embarrassed, and she's giggling her way through it, and she's giving this call, and the sheep could possibly care less. Then this guy comes, and he says, certainly I can emulate the voice of the shepherd. And he's trying really hard. He's saying the words. And one sheep looks at him like, excuse you? The third person comes up, and they think maybe if they just get really loud, as if the sheep can go,
oh, I understand those words.
Nothing happens. All of a sudden, the shepherd, he gives his call. And within seconds, not only are the ones that are in the frame of the camera come trotting over, but these come over the hill. There's many, many more sheep, and they herd, and then he comes in through the gate, and they all follow him like these happy little fluffy cotton balls. That itself could preach the message this morning. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. It doesn't matter how loud the enemy calls. It doesn't matter which way the enemy is calling us. The sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And when he calls, they know the quality of his voice. They know the tone of his call. They know the inflections. No, they don't understand the words, but they go, that's my shepherd. I'm gonna go follow him. I'm gonna go where he goes. And this is where we are headed this morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 10, and that is on page 896. And this is, like I said last week, what I like to call the last little bit of fun and games with Jesus. We have seen Jesus turn water into wine. We have seen him heal the official's son. Jesus met with our old pal Nicodemus and has gone toe-to-toe with the religious leaders all the time. I always find that fun because they think they've got all this great theological stuff. And, you know, saying, you don't know the word of God. No, you don't know the Word who has become flesh. Well, the scriptures say, oh, you mean the ones that I inspired, the ones that I wrote? I always find that to be amusing. Jesus has met with a Samaritan woman, and through her testimony, a whole community has come to believe in Jesus. Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, and then later in the next chapter, he feeds 5,000 people. It's kind of a quick wrap-up of where we have been, because now we are at the tippy top of the hill. We've been climbing the hill with Jesus as his disciple. He has said things. He has done things. We are now at the sixth of seven signs, and he is going to reserve his greatest sign for next week, outside of his own resurrection, when we look at his last and greatest of the signs. Jesus is going to say, I can lay my life down to pick it up again. And he goes, I give them eternal life. I have the power over life and death. And I'm going to prove it in the next chapter, because my buddy Lazarus is going to die. And he's not just going to be dead. He's going to be deader than dead. He's going to be dead for 4 days. The Jewish tradition was that the spirit of a person hung around the person for 3 days and then finally went to its eternal destination. So by waiting 4 days, it's not like his spirit's somehow hovering over and you can put that spirit back in him. Jesus, when he says, Lazarus, come forth, he is speaking beyond the rocks. He is speaking beyond Lazarus. He is speaking into the realm of eternity, in the spiritual realm, saying, soul and spirit of this man who has departed, come back into him. And this is a picture of what he is going to do. We saw in chapter 7 where Jesus is showing his compassion and his mercy on sinners. In chapter 9, we see him work on another lost sheep, a person who has been born blind. And Jesus doesn't just give him his physical sight back. Remember the word that we had last week, blepo. He gives him physical sight. He gives him spiritual understanding. And this story in John 10 begins right on the heels of that. Remember, in the very last verses of chapter 9, it says, and they threw him out. The man who was now previously blind, the unblind man, the man who's had his eyes opened, the Pharisees still have their eyes shut. They can't see. They don't understand that the one who has the ability to give someone their sight, who has been blind from birth, the Messiah, the Christ, is standing right next to them. And so they say, you were born out of sin, and you would teach us. And they threw him out, but Jesus found him. Jesus says, you may have been cast out of the sheepfold of Judaism, but I'm going to come and find you and bring you into the new sheepfold. I'm going to bring you into the sheepfold of love, of grace, of mercy, forgiveness, and a relationship with me. You see, that is what the old sheepfold was. It was Judaism. It was the law. And whether we think about it or not, we were also all in that sheepfold, because all who die apart from having fulfilled the law, doing everything that was required in the law, this is why we need Jesus, All who died apart from the law were destined for damnation. That's the sheepfold that we were in. But as Paul says in Galatians, this old fence, and a lot of times the rabbis would call the law the fence. It kept you in line. It kept you where you're supposed to go. You know when you get too close to the fence? The law is the fence. It's the sheepfold. And if you're outside, you're not in a good spot. But if you're inside, you're okay. Jesus says, I'm going to lead them out of that. You don't have to keep the law, be perfectly, because I'm going to be the one who lays my life down for the sheep. I will lead them out of this old system. I will give them new life. And so this man, this formerly blind man, has been cast out of the old sheepfold. And Jesus says, that's okay. I got a whole other new sheepfold that I'm going to bring everyone into. I've got more sheep from other folds, and I must bring them too so that they can be one flock with one shepherd. I've been doing a lot of research on shepherding this week, and interestingly enough, there were two specific kinds of sheepfolds that a shepherd might use. There was the one in the village and the one in the country. The one in the village was communal. And so after the shepherd, as nighttime is coming, he takes all of his sheep and they follow him. And they go into this large communal pen where everybody's sheep is mixed. Now, this isn't like cowboys where they have a brand on them or something like that. So your sheep, my sheep, their sheep, they're all together. And of course, as the hired hand or the hireling, he's standing at the gate. Now, this is a real gate at this point. He opens it and he shuts it and he's standing there and he looks at the sheep and they come in and he looks at the shepherd. He knows the look of that shepherd and he goes, all right, see you in the morning. It's almost like those old cartoons of before the Roadrunner, the coyote and the dog, you know, they check in and say, hey, Ralph, hey, Sam. That's pretty much what it was, because the shepherd leads the sheep in. The hireling says, okay, see you in the morning. The shepherd goes to his house, has a good sleep, and then in the morning he comes, and the hireling, the hired hand, these under-shepherds who are tasked with the job of making sure that these sheep are taken care of overnight, he sees the shepherd and goes, oh, that's Stan. Hi, Shepherd Stan. Here, I'll open the door for you. You see, the job of the under-shepherd, the job of the hireling is to see the shepherd, to know the shepherd, the real shepherd. And so when he comes, he recognizes his coming. I hope that we're all following with the metaphor here, that we are these under-shepherds, that we are the ones who see him and like, that must be, behold, that is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we open up the gate of our heart. But the under-shepherd opens the gate, and then the shepherd gives his call, his specific call. And only his sheep know his call. Another, like, I don't know that call. You know that call? I don't know. That's a bad man. And they go to their shepherd. And then the next one comes in and he calls. And then they all go out to the pasture, the sheepfold out in the country. I talked a little bit about that. Usually what this country sheepfold was it was a hedge of protection. This is where that idea comes from. Sometimes it might be a few rows of rocks, maybe about hip high, so that the other animals can't, you know, easily jump in. But most of the time, they would take branches and kind of stack them up so that it formed a natural hedge, a hedge of protection. And the door to the sheepfold was literally the shepherd, and he stands there. And at nighttime, if it is one of those times where they are grazing or they're going to be out and they're not going to take them to the communal fold out in the village, he says, okay, it's nighttime. I'm going to lay down. I'm going to lay in front of the opening, and anything that wants to get in, thieves, robbers, the wolves, wild animals, that want to come in, got to get through me to do it. You want them, you got to get through me. So as I was doing some research on 2,000 years ago, first century shepherding, I thought it was interesting that there are two types of sheep enclosures. The good shepherd comes in and calls his own. This is all you from this system of the world, these who are still under the curse of sin and death and the law, because the law brings death, but Christ has come to bring life. And so he says, come to me, sheep. And all who come, he brings them out of that sheepfold and into a place where, this is what King David is going to talk about, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me in green pastures. I have to drink from the still water. Sheep, apparently, as I've been reading this week, they are scared of running water because it might splash up in their little nose. And so the shepherd has to, sometimes he would take some branches when it was a running stream and he would dam it up so that it was nice and placid for them. This is what our good shepherd does. Now, I understand that's a whole lot of front-loading to the message, but as we can see, we're already starting to see some of these themes so that as we get into the actual text, we're kind of go, oh, now I know what he means. Now I have some of this background knowledge. So let's take a look here now at verse 1. There's some characters in this drama today. There's the shepherd, the gatekeeper. There's the robber and the thieves, the sheep and the hired hand. Now, you know, me being a pastor, the hired hand was the one that I was really struck by. But so we're gonna separate our message this morning into three specific areas. We're gonna look at the good shepherd, and that is gonna be verses 1-18. Then we're gonna look at lost sheep. After Jesus finally gives his message and says, I'm the gate, I am the shepherd. And by the way, these are the next two of the I am statements. So now we're up to four of the I am statements. We've had six signs and four I am statements. And then our last section, we're going to call shocking charlatans. These are these under shepherds, hired hands who have been tasked to watch the sheep, and they have been unfaithful. They have also acted as the robber and the thief. They want to make a buck off the sheep. They want to lead the sheep astray. The thief can also be Satan, but if the thief is not coming in by way of the gate, it doesn't matter whether it's Satan or somebody else trying to lead the sheep astray, he is a thief. So let's take a look here at verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. He says, the only way in is through the gate. And the only way that Jesus can say, I am the gate, is because he came in the right way. He fulfilled over 330 prophecies. He was a Jew of Jews. And later on, we're going to see that Jesus is so Jewish that he is celebrating holidays or celebrations that are not even necessarily the ones mentioned in the Bible. Did you know that Jesus celebrated Hanukkah? Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. It's the Feast of Dedication. This is not a biblically mandated feast. This is something that comes from the intertestamental period. This is in between the Old Testament and the New Testament when miracle happens where the oil lasts for 8 days while they're cleansing the temple. And there's a whole big story there that we don't have the time to get into for the morning. But this is a nationalistic celebration, and Jesus is not just saying, you know, here's the ones about me. He's a Jew of Jews. He kept the law perfectly. He is entering the gate the right way. So we know that he is not a thief. We know that he is not a robber. Let's take a look here now at verse 2. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. Now the gatekeeper can also be God. He says, you know, here you go. I open the gate for you. And sometimes I think a good gatekeeper would be John the Baptist. I am the one proclaiming out in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. I'm opening the door for him. Behold, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls them by their name. You notice this? Verse 3. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He doesn't just say, here, sheep, 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 and they all come. No, he calls them by their name. Jesus is calling you by name. He's calling me by name, and he's inviting us to leave this old sheepfold, this sheepfold that has served its purpose. The law has served its purpose. But now he's saying, we're not going to stay here anymore. We stayed here last night, but boy, I've got a great pasture for you out there. And that, of course, asks the next question. What is this other sheepfold? Because he leads them out and goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So what is the sheepfold? Some people think that this other sheepfold out in the country is heaven. And while that's a good idea, he's later going to say that, you know, thieves and robbers can try. That's not a very good picture of heaven for me. So this other sheepfold is not heaven. Maybe it's salvation. No, he is salvation. Those who enter through me will be saved. This other sheepfold is the freedom in Christ. It is living the life that he has given to us, to enjoy the good pasture. And I would even say maybe that this coming and going, because he says he leads them out before them and the sheep follow him and they know his voice, he's leading them out of the old life into the new life. But as they come and go in and out, I think these sheep, at least in a metaphorical sense, are going to other sheepfolds and going, gotta tell you about my shepherd. He's a great shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Come on. Come to this flock, because Jesus says, I've got sheep from other flocks, and I'm going to make them all one big flock so I can be their shepherd. You know, what's interesting is, I was doing some more research on shepherding. Western shepherds drive their sheep, kind of like a cattle drive, and they lead from behind. That's a phrase that may spark some thoughts, but leading from behind. Well, what's the problem with leading from behind? That the real shepherd is that leads sheep. That's the one who goes big rock, ditch. If I'm leading from behind, yes, I can spur them on. I can get sheepdogs that nip at their heels. But if I am the kind of sheep, if I'm the kind of shepherd that is leading from the front, okay, there's a big rock, guys. Okay, all right, now step over the ditch. And there is what we found, what researchers have found, is the loyalty of sheep that are led is greater than the loyalty of the sheep that are driven. Jesus is not driving us. He is leading us. The other thing is, the closer you are to the shepherd, the proximity of being close to him equals safety. So this is why, you know, you see these pictures, and it's not just, you know, they're kind of following in tow. You know, I'm, you know, number 99 way back there. They kind of crowd around him. Because what typically will happen when a sheep is in danger, he's going to find a bunch of other ones. They're all going to put their heads together like little ostriches, and they're going to say, make the bad man go away. And that's what we are. The world is scary. And yet we crowd around ourselves and say, what is this? The good sheep go, I know you will protect me. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have it. They have life and have it abundantly. Both the thief and the shepherd have a plan for your life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The shepherd comes not to steal, but to be a blessing. He comes not to kill, but to give life. The good shepherd comes not to destroy, but to bring salvation. And so our temptation is that, unlike sheep, this is where we're not like sheep. We're like sheep in a lot of different ways, but unlike sheep, we do have an inclination to listen to the voice of the wolf, to listen to the voice of the robber. Here's the thing. The wolf is not a wolf in sheep's clothing. The wolf is in shepherd's clothing. He's not trying to disguise himself as one of the sheep. He's trying to disguise himself as another shepherd, saying, my pasture will give you anything you want. It will gratify all your desires. Look at your shepherd. You have to stay in this little hedge of protection, and you know, and you only get the food he gives you. I can make you out in the open. You can be free. A sheep without a shepherd is either lost or it is dead. Because a lost sheep will not remain lost for very long, because a lost, isolated, alone sheep is like a walking meal. He's not going to live very long. And this is where we go back to the point that proximity to the shepherd equals safety. And so this is where we need to take a lesson from sheep, when the others are saying, here, sheep, sheep, and they say, I don't know who you are. Our temptation is to listen to every little voice and say, ooh, that sounds interesting. I want that. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. We already looked that he lays down in the opening, but I want us to look at the word for there. The word for here means on behalf of or in the place of. It is unsolicited, self-initiated, vicarious, and substitutionary atonement. Big words here. So what does this mean? Unsolicited, we didn't ask for it. Self-initiated, we did not compel him to do it. Vicarious, he did it on our behalf. Substitutionary, we couldn't do it for ourselves. And it's atonement. It makes us at one with him. I lay my life down for them so that they can be close to me, so that I can love them, they can love me. He who is the hired hand is not the shepherd. This is a warning to all who have an under-shepherding position. I'm going to briefly look at Ezekiel 34 here, and here is what Ezekiel has to say. This is from the words of God about these unfaithful under-shepherds. This is Ezekiel 34. You don't have to go there. We'll leave our thumb here in John. I'm just going to give you some information here. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus the Lord God says, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, robbers and thieves, should you not shepherd and feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the stray you have not brought back, the lost have not been sought, and with force and harshness you rule them. These are the under-shepherds. These are the hired hands. These are the ones who fit the bill of the Pharisees that Jesus is basically saying, it's about you guys. And so if we find ourselves with a flock around us, this is what 1 Peter says, be shepherds of God's flock that is among you. Every one of us has a sphere of influence, people that are looking up to us, people who are dependent on us. Shepherd that flock who is among you. Watch over them, not out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not out of greed, but out of eagerness. So this is the counter. Here's what you ought to do. Here's what they did. Here's what you ought to do. Not lording it over them who are entrusted to you. but being an example to the flock, that when the chief shepherd appears, here we go, Peter is quoting John here, when the chief shepherd appears, and I'm saying, I'm waiting, oh, there he is. He opens the door and lets the sheep come out. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Here's what Ezekiel is going to say about the good shepherd. This is in verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. He's fulfilling all of these messianic expectations. I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from the places they've been scattered on the day of the clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them from all the peoples and gather them. I will bring them to their own land. And by the way, that happened already in 1948 when Israel became a nation again. And I will feed them on the mountains. And it says, I will feed them good pasture and on the mountain heights. He says that they'll lie down and have good grazing and rich pasture. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost and bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, the Pharisees go, I know what he's talking about. He's talking about Ezekiel. He's talking about what the good shepherd is doing. And these Pharisees who are listening, who are supposed to be these under-shepherds, are saying, oh, he's talking about us. We haven't been faithful. We haven't been the ones to say, oh, the shepherd is coming. Jesus the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes from the sins of the world. Here, come get your sheep. They have not been faithful under-shepherds. But Jesus says, it doesn't matter. I'm going to push them aside. I'm going to go get my sheep. Just as my Father, this is back in John 10, so putting our attention back here in John 10, verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. This is you and me. We are the other sheep of the other fold. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay my life down. He keeps saying it over and over again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it back up again. This charge I receive from my Father. When he lays it down, it is not as though Jesus is suffering. Yes, there is pain on the cross. But when he says, it is finished. In Luke, it says, then Jesus, calling with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This is not, Father, I commit my... This is a victorious call. When he called out with a loud voice, the connotation there is that he is saying this forcefully and victoriously, saying, I have done it. It's paid in full. The term is served. I am fully victorious. And now, then it says, he gave up his spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. No one killed Jesus. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. Rome didn't kill Jesus. Jesus allowed his spirit to depart from him. He could have stayed there as long as he wanted to, but he says, now is the time that I commit my spirit to you. Then there's a division. There's a division among the people saying, this man has a demon. These are lost sheep. They're saying, well, he talks like a madman. He's saying that he's God. And they say, well, what about the whole blind man thing? Can he restore, can a demon-possessed man? We know what demoniacs are like. They're the ones who are raving and convulsing and hanging out in cemeteries and not wearing clothes. We know what demoniacs are like. This does not sound like a man who is possessed. Verse 23, and the Jews were walking into the temple in Solomon's colonnade, so Jesus gathered them around him, saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And he says, I already told you. I told you in John 8 when he said, I am, ego eimi, I am Yahweh. Ego eimi, the Greek version of that. And unless you believe in me, you'll die in your sins. He goes, I already told you, but you do not believe because you are not part of my sheep. Now, this isn't that he's preventing them from being sheep. He's saying, because you refuse to believe, you're not my sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So here is the question. Here is what is going to be our challenge for the week. Who is the sheep and who is not a sheep? What makes a person a sheep? Do we believe in him to the extent that every aspect of our life is lived in connection to Jesus and his character? Now, no one can say this, yes, but at least we want to have a heart that says, Lord, I want to. That's my aim. That's my goal. Do we hear his voice? Do we obey the voice? Do we come when he calls? Do we love him, worship him, and sacrifice our lives to him? Because he says, they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand, neither the hand of Jesus nor the hand of God the Father. We are doubly secure, as the song earlier said. Verse 31, the Jews picked up stones to stone him again. They, all right, back in chapter 8, they picked up stones to stone him. Now they're picking up some more stones. And he says, I have shown you many good works. You've seen 6 signs already. Which of these good works, these signs, do you stone me for? And they say, it is not for the good works, this is verse 33, that we are going to stone you. I mean, if this were a human, this would be game over for Jesus, but he's not a human. He's going to slip out from among them. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. Almost. They almost got it right. It's not that a man is making himself out to be God. It is that God made himself a man. It is not that this man says, I aspire to godhood. It is God who said, I am going to make myself a servant and put myself in human flesh, and I will be obedient even unto death. They had almost right. If they just said, you, God, make yourself a man. No, they've got it backwards. Jesus said to them, is it not written in your law? And we're going to gloss over this just a little bit for the sake of time. But he says, is it not in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods, whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, I mean, it can't be changed or altered. What God said is what he meant. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? Let's not trip over. I want us to trip over it, but I also don't want us to get tripped up by it when he says, I said, you are gods. This word is theo in Greek, which means God, but its Hebrew equivalent is Elohim and can be used also to describe a judge, a magistrate, or someone who is doing something on God's behalf. For example, Exodus 7:1, and the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. So these people who have been tasked to represent God in the Old Testament have been kind of given this generic Elohim term. There's over 2,000 references to Elohim in the Old Testament, and most of them, yes, refer to God, but other times it refers to other gods or judges, magistrates, you know, someone who has authority and power. This is where Jesus is quoting from Psalm 28, 5 and 6. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness, and all the fountains of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, son of the Most High. All of you, nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. He's like, I have raised you up. I have exalted you. Someone like Moses and Elijah. And remember, who's on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. These men were tasked and did miracles on behalf of God. So this is an argument from the lesser to the greater. These guys were kind of given this generic Elohim term, gods. But I, the one who is God, if you allow this, why don't you allow me to say that I am God? And here's the test. Here's the last few verses. If I am not doing the works, producing the signs of my Father, then don't believe me. If I say that I am God and I don't do what the Father tells me to do, don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that she may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And then, of course, they want to stone him and he gets away because it's not his time. When he was arrested in the garden, it's not because they were so clever, because he says, now it is my time. He says, now is your hour to act. We'll finish up these last three verses here, 40. He went away again and crossed the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, in verse 42, and many believed in him there. The smart folk didn't believe. Those out in the back country believed. So the question is, because they heard the voice of the shepherd. So I'll repeat the challenge. Are we his sheep? And when we hear his voice, do we come trotting along? And when we do we come when he calls? Do we love him? Do we worship him? Do we sacrifice our life for him? Do we believe in him to the extent that he influences everything that we are? He's the good shepherd, but he's also not a thief. He's not going to say, you don't want me, I'm going to drag you along anyway. He's going to call. The good shepherd is calling us this morning. Some of us are under shepherds and taking care of the flock that is among us. In some respect, we all are. We all have a flock that is among us. And some of us are saying, I need a shepherd. I'm lost. And a lost sheep doesn't stay lost for long. It will die. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you leave the 99. You come for us. Lord, as you are calling this morning your sheep, Lord, let us come to you. Lord, for those that need to come to you and for the first time, I've got a purpose for you. I've got a job for you. I've got a ministry for you. I've got people I want you to share my love with. Lord, when you call, let us have a heart like Moses and Samuel, where they say, here I am. Lord, you call, and let the little ba in our heart say, here I am. What do you want? How can I love you? Thank you, Lord.